Praise God. Hebrews 11th chapter, verse 8 through verse 10. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out not knowing whither he went. Didn't know where he was going. The Lord just says, go, and pointed him in a particular direction, and he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God bless you. May be seated. Today I want to speak part one of looking for the city. The city. Now if you notice, the Bible doesn't say that he was looking for the city. He was looking for a city. Most of you who have excelled somewhat in English, you know that the English language contains indefinite articles and definite articles. How many remember this from your school days? All right. Now keep in mind, this is not an English lesson, and I have been out of school 52 years. Okay. But I do know this, that the indefinite articles in the English language are a and an. The English language contains how many articles, definite articles? I said indefinite. Now I'm saying definite articles. Somebody know? The English language contains one definite article, and that is T-H-E, the, or the. Now, to explain this, the article gives you an idea concerning the particular subject. In other words, here Abraham was looking for a city. In other words, he goes throughout all of his sojourning. Where is that city? That city, you know. Now, when we say that, we make that a deviation of the or the definite article. So you tell your child, take the trash out to the garage. He doesn't go out on the front lawn and say, now, which garage is they talking about? No, mom didn't say take the trash out to a garage. She says take it out to the garage. And so I have changed this indefinite article to a definite article because of the particular description found in the New Testament concerning the city that you and I are preparing to go to. You know, in the Old Testament, you don't find a lot about streets of gold and gates of pearls and heaven like you do in the New Testament. Now, I have my own opinion as to why. You know, the Israelites were very family-oriented, very clannish. When they thought about going into eternity, they thought little about streets of gold or gates of pearls, but they thought about going to be with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You remember the disciples discussing this with the Lord. Said, we want to sit with you in the throne along with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Most of the Jewish people knew they could trace their family tree all the way back to Adam. And when I was growing up, I had no interest in this at all. None at all. It's just been in recent years that I have come to an appreciation of this. So two or three years ago, when we went back to East Texas, my wife and I, we visited the cemeteries. I found where, of course, my dad is buried, my grandfather. But past that, I didn't know. But then I went to Grant Cemetery down close to Tatum, Texas. And I found the grave of my great-grandfather, my great-great-grandfather, and my great-great-great-grandfather. In the Bible, the Gentiles, who could care less about where they came from, they were considered by the Jewish people as dogs. In other words, mutts. Don't know who you're past your father, you don't know where you came from. And I assumed then that when the gospel was to be preached to the Gentile world, the appealing thing about eternity could not be sitting down with a grandfather or a great-grandfather or a great-grandfather that you've never heard of. But the appealing factor now becomes a city. Also, it becomes gates of pearl and streets of gold. Now, Abraham was born in Ur of the Chaldees. He departed from Haran to go to Canaan when he was about 75 years old. He took with him his father, Terah, that later on passed away. And Abraham then didn't know much about his family after he left. He kind of left it all behind. That was God's plan, because he was to become the father of the Jewish nation. He had a son born to him when he was 86 years old by his wife Sarah's handmaiden. He was promised a son by Sarah. And when he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90, they have Isaac. Now, all while he was here, he lived in tents. He never owned a home. He just traveled wherever God wanted him to go. In other words, here is what I call a countryman, a farmer, a rancher. And you wouldn't find many people like this, that he was actually out there searching for that perfect city to move into. Most of the people that lived like Abraham lived, they could care less about cities. Someone mentioned living in a city. If you go out Montana or South Dakota, North Dakota, Nebraska, whatever, talk to some of those ranchers, some of those farmers out there. Well, why don't you come and live in Chicago? You probably won't get very many takers on it. But the thing about Abraham was he was going to be real picky, because he knew that God had promised him a city that was a perfect city. And when he found that, it would not be a city, it would be the city. The definite article, the, is used. Now, we wonder sometimes how Abraham had the knowledge that he had of God. Now, you have to keep in mind that before the flood, people lived long lives. Noah, for an example, lived 950 years. 600 years old when the floodwaters on the earth, and he lived 350 years past that. Now, I'm not for sure why that people lived such long lives, and then after a while, like Abraham lived to be 180. I think Isaac, his son, lived 185. I do know that most Bible theologians and scholars put Isaac and Shem. Shem was the son of Noah that was the righteous man. Most of them overlap Shem's life with Isaac's life by 50 years. In other words, Shem was probably walking on the earth promoting righteousness, because in the book of Genesis, the Bible says that the Messiah was to dwell in the tents of Shem. That it would be through him that the Savior would be born. Now, this being true then, that simply means that Abraham was connected or a descendant of Shem. So maybe Abraham wasn't in the dark, religiously speaking, like a lot of people have assumed. Because Noah's son, Shem, was overlapping, he overlapped Isaac's life by about 50 years. We know that Abraham became the father of the Jewish nation. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 22 and 23, let's take a look at that. Hebrews 12, verse 22 and 23. But you're coming to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant. Now Abraham received a covenant from God. Moses then received the Old Testament, what we commonly call the Old Testament covenant. Abraham lived in what we call the dispensation of promise. Keep in mind, he didn't have a Bible. He lived about 1800 B.C. Moses lived about 1200 B.C., so a long time lapsed between Abraham and Moses. So it talks about the new covenant. At this time, you know, the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, talks about the witnesses. Verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. He talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being a witness. He also talked about angels being a witness. He also talked about the Old Testament church being a witness. He talks about the spirits of just men made perfect. That simply means that when you die, you know, and the preacher stands behind the pulpit and says nice things about you, please keep in mind that doesn't send you to heaven. But all of a sudden you are changed from mortal to immortal. You know, we are very hesitant to say anything bad about someone that just passed away. It just doesn't seem proper, does it? You know, I'm sure that we're all aware that nobody has ever died and they were perfect when they walked on. But he talks about the spirits of just men made perfect, that we are changed from mortal to immortal, and our spirits are made perfect. But Abraham played such an important part in the development of the New Testament church. He was called a friend of God in James, the 2nd chapter, verse 23. So here you have a man that's called the friend of God. You have an individual that lived all of his life without a home, lived in tents, traveled, a rugged man, but a man that was acutely aware that there was a God. He climbed to the top of the hills of Judea. and spoke out into the empty air to a God that he knew existed. And for some reason, he knew that he had a better place to live than any place that he'd ever find on this planet Earth. Maybe he didn't know that the city was above. Maybe he thought it was on the planet Earth somewhere. But he walked and he walked and he walked and he walked and he walked. Prior to his death, the Lord told him. He said, now, you have walked all the way north to a particular point, all the way south to a particular point, all the way east or west, and then all the way east. Now, this is what I'm going to do. Every place that you put your foot, I'm going to put my stamp on it, and this is going to be your land and the land of your descendants. This is one reason why that there's such a conflict in Israel today. The Palestinians say, this land belongs to us. And the Jews said, no, it belongs to us. And they say, Abraham was our father. And the Palestinians say, well, he was our father also. But you see, the promise was not given to Ishmael. The promise was given to Isaac. Abraham made a mistake, did something he shouldn't have done, but nevertheless he did it. He became a friend of God. He had such a close relationship with God. God made several covenants with him. You know, I think about what's so ideal about living in a city. About 8 years ago, Madison was chosen as the top major city in America to live. In other words, they were saying there's no better city on the soil of the U.S. of A. to live than Madison, Wisconsin. And yet, we had crime, we had drugs, we had alcohol, we had prostitution, we had high taxes, we had pollution. And yet people were wanting to come here to live because it's the best that the earth affords. But I'm here to tell you that there is a city that does not have congestion, rush hour. I don't know why they call it rush hour when everybody stopped. I was sitting on the Beltline the other day, stopped, and I said, doesn't look like rush hour to me. Everything stopped. Nobody's rushing anyplace. But there is a city. And the city that I'm talking about is described in Revelation 21, verse 1 through 4. Revelation 21, verse 1 through 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. You know, when the earth was first made, there was not a sea. The continents were all connected. They were not divided. And I, John, saw the holy city, not a holy city. The holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You know, I think so much about weddings since I've been here at Calvary Gospel Church. I performed, I think, better than 360 weddings. It's a lot of weddings. 360 weddings, that's putting 720 people together. A lot of people. And without exception, there is so much time spent on, especially the ladies, trying to determine what kind of dress they're going to wear. So just go, they all look the same to me. My wife says, wasn't that a beautiful dress you had on? I said, well, just a white, just looked like a white dress to me. Oh, no, she said. Did you notice that she'll tell me all about this dress? I didn't see it. I had every reason to see it, but I just didn't see it. Of course, Sister Grant, she tells me, she said, "Hun, when you go off and alone," she said, "I don't worry about you." I said, "Why?" She said, "We can go in a restaurant and you can sit there and carry on a conversation with a lady that's serving us. And she comes back to the table 3 or 4 times. And then you look around and you say, now, who's serving us? You can't even remember who's serving. Boy, do I have her fooled." That was just a joke now. I said it was a joke, okay? But you think about all of the hours spent. And, you know, and the thing about it is, I walked down the aisle. I was just at a wedding last Saturday, and it lasted 10 minutes. It's a lot of money spent for 10 minutes. But you ask any bride, was it worth it? Oh, yes. Pictures, hundreds of pictures taken. You know, everybody that comes by, you know, show them the pictures. People bring pictures to me. Said, "Brother Grant, would you like to see our wedding pictures?" Well, you know I'd like to see your wedding pictures. What else can I say? I'm going to get myself in trouble here. I think maybe I am already. Prepared. The whole city now is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In other words, everything is perfect. We've actually had weddings to start late. And I would inquire, what's the problem? The bride doesn't have her hair fixed. Why'd you wait so late? Oh, this is a third or fourth attempt. It's not right. Well, how much righter should it be, you know? Got to be just perfect. Got to be perfect. Sister Grant said, "I went in a room, somebody's curling hair on one side with hot sticks, and somebody's taking hot sticks down on the other side and fixing the hair. Somebody's filing the nails, and somebody's doing this, somebody's doing that." You know, it's like an assembly line. Then she gets up, and oh, everything's just right. See, that's the way the city's going to be. The truth of the matter is, when we got married, I appreciated that aspect about my wife. She wanted to appear before me as beautiful as she could possibly be. She wanted to appear before me as perfect as she could be. So we have to appreciate that about the ladies. The guys, shoes didn't fit. I just threw them in a corner and put on some old shoes. And I just want to get married. But I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." When Madison was chosen as the ideal city to live in 8 years ago, do you think that many hours went by without someone crying? You go down to the University Hospital, the VA Hospital, Meritor, St. Mary's, or wherever you want to go, and I guarantee you, they're grieving, crying people in those institutions. And then you look at all the broken homes and the child abuse and spousal abuse and such. And yet, Americans said, this is the best we can find on this earth. But I'm here to tell you, there is a perfect place. I said there is a perfect place. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said, It is done. In other words, everything is finished. You want to go to that city? Oh, that perfect place? The reason why it's perfect is because the Redeemer that's responsible for the holy city, our Redeemer, our Jesus, was perfect. In John the 14th chapter, Jesus explains something. He foretells about the city and of his coming. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, not just one, but many. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. When Jesus Christ departed his ascension, the angels said, This Jesus that you see going up is going to come again in like manner. Brother Thomas, we talk about this quite often. The Lord's coming back for us. And I like to think that right now in heaven, that there is a mansion that has my name on it. I think when your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, oh, praise God. You know, how do I get there? Jesus says in John 10, verse 1 and 2, he said, I am the door to the sheepfold. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, is the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And then verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. Whereas the holy city doesn't restrict us. It's a place where there's a lot of liberty. Tonight I'm going to be talking about more of the physical aspects of the holy city. But I do know this. I've read enough. And I've had enough heartache and pain, enough disappointment to want to go there. Jesus speaks to a man by the name of Nicodemus, and he said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is why Jesus preached Acts the second, Jesus, Peter preached in Acts the second chapter. He was explaining this. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Right after our altar service today, someone has already approached us and said, I want to be baptized in Jesus' name. You remember when Jesus Christ came and took all your sins away. You became a son of God. Let's look at Galatians 4, verse 7. How do we get to heaven? Well, we're baptized and we receive the Holy Ghost. But what is the importance? What's the significance of this? Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We actually inherit the holy city when we become his child. I say we inherit the holy city. Hebrews the second chapter, verse 10, the Bible tells us that, well, let's read it, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. He died. He was buried. He arose again. He ascended into the heavens, sent back his Holy Spirit. If you have been a recipient of the Holy Spirit after you have repented of your sins, been baptized in Jesus' name, you have become his son. And just as a father would leave his estate to his children, Jesus is saying, all of the mansions, the streets of gold, you may say, well, I didn't, what do I do to deserve this? It's not what you do to deserve it. It's the fact that you inherit it. He's leaving it for you. I'd like for you to stand with me at this time. Part two of this message will continue tonight. But oh, I want to go to heaven. As the song says, soon we'll come to the end of life's journey. No more sorrow, no more departing, no sickness, no pain. I will ever be grateful for my mom and dad and what they taught me. My grandfather and my grandmother on my mother's side, I will ever be grateful. But they're all in heaven today. And quite often, in prayer, I thank the Lord for my dad and my mother. I thank the Lord for my grandparents and what they taught me. Sure, I want a mansion. I'd sure like to go straight to my mom and dad and thank them for showing me the way.
Thousand deaths away.